Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. So we've had a pretty full service and a good service, I think. The Lord has been very good to us, and His presence has been real. I love it when the Lord wants to minister to His people, and He touches their lives in, I think, a very important way in which we make a contact with the Lord, and in praying for one another and holding one another up with their particular needs that they may have. Sometimes it's healing, sometimes it's other needs that we pray for. In fact, it wasn't just healing we prayed for, a lot of other needs that we prayed for, individuals that we love and appreciate, have a need, and we pray for those things. And for some reason, God has been kind enough to hear our cry when we've called upon the Lord to minister, and He has responded. And we have testimony after testimony of how God has responded to the prayers. I always like Sunday evening service because it's a little more laid back, and we're not so time restrained, and we're able to share one another's burdens and pray for one another and have a little more intimate time in prayer. And so Sunday evenings is awfully good for that. And I appreciate when God answers prayer, it's just like, well, it's like the story I'm going to read for you in the book of Acts. If you turn there with me, I'm going to be reading a few verses, several verses out of the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Peggy? Where's Peggy? That's the 12th chapter, the book of Acts, yes. She's always reminding me. I appreciate it, too. As you reach that senior time in your life, you discover that your mind isn't as razor sharp as it once was, and your retention isn't as good as it once was. And so sometimes people will tell me things at the back door. Be sure to share this with the congregation. By the time I get to the pulpit, I've forgotten all about it. So I just blame myself for that. But I want you to know that we're in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to read some verses from the beginning in verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. You remember James and John, don't you? Part of the inner circle of the disciples or the apostles. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer, listen to this, this is awesome. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true what was done by an angel, but thought that he had seen a vision. We even discussed this, interestingly enough, in men's meeting on Saturday. When they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And the rest of the story is that he goes to where the church is meeting, knocks on the door. You know the story, don't you? And the young lady comes to the door, sees that it's Peter. They're in there having a prayer meeting, praying for Peter. And she comes to the door, sees Peter, doesn't let him in, but runs back and tells everybody that it's at the door. Nobody believes he's at the door. Now, let me ask you something. Have we ever been in church and prayed that prayer? Prayed for God to do something and all along not really believing it's going to happen? Or when it does happen before our very eyes, have a hard time really grasping that this miracle has taken place? Well, that's the context of this story, and it's a wonderful story. because it talks about so many things that Christians need to be aware of and maybe even be practicing in their Christian walk every day. And that's what makes it exciting about being a Christian. But I want to talk a little bit about a different angle and a twist. I just want to use this story as kind of a backdrop to some of the things I want to share with you this morning. Because I think that some of the things that we can be aware of that took place in the story that are so similar to our day that it's almost astonishing that political leaders and spiritual leaders alike embrace the things that are the opposite of what their very own call of responsibility might be or whatever their religious precepts might be. And so we have Jews who believe in life, believe in serving God and worshiping God, who are absolutely against Peter and all of the apostles, who are doing nothing more than serving the same God, although they've embraced Jesus Christ, and we know the difference there. But this political leader discovers that he can score political points by killing off the opposition to the Jews. And really, what's interesting about that is Christianity has never been in opposition to the Jews until later on, about 300 AD, when the church became the state religion. And then Jews were, of course, looked upon rather negatively. And in fact, were considered the murderers of Jesus Christ and therefore were rejected, except for business dealings. They were rejected as being God's people. So you have an interesting conflict taking place here as a backdrop to some of the things I want to share with you, because I think we're living in a time when people are taking political advantage. In fact, the bills that are before the Senate and the legislature that we're talking about are very much an example of what I'm talking about, where political leaders can find a personal advantage, whether politically or personally, take advantage of persecution or doing things or passing laws that violate the things that we believe in very strongly as Christians. And so you see an example of this in the book of Acts when the church is in an infant stage. And isn't this interesting? At an infant stage, there is an attempt to destroy the leadership of the church. Because everybody knows that if you kill the chief, all the other Indians go back home, right? And that's kind of the thinking behind Herod here, but it's also the kind of thinking behind political people who desire to take advantage of making life miserable for Christians and violating the very things that we have as core beliefs. And I find it very interesting that Herod was doing this very thing. When he saw that killing one of the apostles excited the Jews, that was very important for him politically, because he was as much of an upward mobile kind of guy as anyone else. And he knew that this was in fact, Jerusalem and all of Palestine was probably the thorn in the flesh of the entire Roman Empire. Of all the countries that they conquered and controlled, Palestine was the most difficult one to control. The reason is because they were such religious zealots. They were definitely dedicated to the religion and were willing to lay down their life for the religion. Even the Jews were willing to do that. We know that there's a great story about Masada. Has everyone heard the story about Masada, where where Jewish zealots went up on top of a mountain and held off a Roman army for a long period of time and eventually committed suicide to the very last person to prevent themselves from being captured by the Romans? And so they were zealots in the sense that they were going to bow a knee only to God. Well, that's a great sentiment and a great conviction. And I think we should have the same kind of conviction, although I don't think we should seek the same end that they did. But what it does indicate is that people have the capacity. You and I have the capacity to do things bigger than ourselves, greater than ourselves. The unfortunate thing that has happened to the church today, And I point a finger even at myself in some respects, because I as a pastor of this church, have tried to lead this church in certain directions that later to discover that, well, maybe this is not the best of the direction we need to go. And so we revamp and go in a different direction in some of the areas of our vision for this church. But it proves only one thing, that if we listen to the Lord will direct us. Even if we get off track a bit, He will continue to speak to us and get us back on the track He wants us on. But it also proves that we have the capacity to go beyond what we can expect of ourselves. We actually are able to do greater than we think we can do. Part of the problem that plagues the church and has for centuries. Part of the problem that plagues the church is it's like human nature. Many times we don't respond to the things of God and what God expects of us and what God calls us to do, which I would say be greater than you are or think you are. God would be calling us. If he's talking about life abundant, if he's talking about a life filled with faith and grace, then we should be able to live above the norm of this culture. We should be examples in this culture. Am I making any sense? And so one of the things that makes me realize something is that one of the things that plagues us as a church, and maybe even as a nation, as we realize some of the political things that have gone on in our country that have moved against Christian life and Christian living and the ethics that we embrace and the morals that we embrace, makes me to believe that there are those who have lulled a lot of good people to sleep, because we all know, as it's been said, I don't even know who the guy that quoted is, but we all know the only way that darkness and evil men can succeed is for good men to do nothing. So we have the capacity to do great things. We have the capacity to do beyond what we even think we can do. And I think part of the proof of that is in this story, but also part of the proof of that is that what plagues the church today in the biggest way is that people don't think they can do anything other than what they are doing. Unfortunately, I personally believe Roe versus Wade would never have become law in this land if good people would have done something when we needed to do something. And that's not the only laws and regulations that have hurt Christianity and the movement of getting the gospel freely to a society that claims to be freely. There are many laws that prevent us from doing that. You have to go get a permit before you can evangelize on the streets of Yakima. Now, we haven't violated it here in Zilla, but it wouldn't hurt us to go down and test the law here in Zilla and be... may not be politically correct or may not even help Sharon keep her job, but we could go down and find out if they have an ordinance against that. But isn't it interesting that there are regulations that prevent us from freely speaking the gospel in a land that believes in free speech? Isn't that interesting? Am I the only one that blows the mind? It just blows my mind. We're supposed to have free speech, and yet we can't speak freely. We're enjoying that right now, but we're in a closed room where we're not affecting the outside world. It's when we step outside these walls that I think it is necessary for us to understand we have the capacity to change the course of human history. I find that fascinating. And I find it real fascinating that Christians never live up to that standard. That's what plagues the church. Complacency. We only move when there's a crisis. I wonder if Peter had not been arrested, if they would have been in prayer all night long. Hello? Don't you find that interesting? I find that very interesting, that it takes a crisis for the church to be motivated to do what God wants them to do in the first place. Pray. Pray for the leaders. Pray for success of the message and the instruments that God uses, meaning people, to get the gospel message, the message of hope to people whose lives have been shattered by bad decisions or bad circumstances in their lives. The gospel message is the answer from a socially vagrant society. I find it very interesting that what happens in this church is so phenomenal, and yet it is so common that churches today have to have major motivating circumstances to try to get people involved in doing things that are good for the nation, good for the culture, and good for the church. It just blows my mind that we have to have some kind of crisis. Have you been on any Christian stations lately? Watched any of the ministries? And by the way, I'm proud of Christianity and motivated Christian people. We're not just motivated to be good, do good, and be goody two-shoes. That's not what we're motivated to do. We're motivated under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to go out and challenge the culture that we live in. Challenge it and say put up or shut up. But we can put up. If we give the gospel to a person whose life is shattered and he receives that gospel message, it's amazing to me how God will take that life and turn it into a completely different person, a highly successful person, One who lives life well, one that lives life ethically and morally well, lives a good life and gets involved in church and good things. It's amazing. We have the answer, but half of us or three quarters of us are afraid to share it with the people who need to hear the message. It's only when crisis strikes that we want to get on our knees and get a hold of God and see a miracle happen. I find that interesting, and I find that that's something that really challenges me and motivates me, I think, in a lot of ways. This year, in our church, we are intending to step it up a notch. And we're not setting the goal so high that we can't reach it. And one of the reasons that we want to just go one notch is because if you can see your life jump a notch spiritually, see God more active in your life, God using you in ways that you were too afraid to be used by the Lord, and suddenly you just do a little thing, it's just a single notch, not jump a mile, just a notch in your spiritual life with Christ, faith-wise, grace-wise, ministry-wise, usable-wise, whatever way you want to label this, I'm convinced that if you realize that you can just kick it up a notch and it didn't destroy your life, but actually brought positive things into your life, maybe you'll be willing the following year to kick it up another notch. And then another notch, realizing that that's how God works. He takes us level by level by level, but not something beyond your capability of achieving. You see, one of the things that we fall prey to is the thinking that I think comes straight from the pit of hell, is that we can't do. That's the worst words to ever say to yourself or to anybody else. And I'm going to be honest with you. Can I insult some of you this morning just a little bit? Because I'm talking to people that I believe are dedicated, committed people. But I'm going to just be real honest with you. As I survey the life of and my involvement in this church, I've got to admit to you that in the early days of this church, many of the core people of this church, that's the mindset they had. I came to this church with a different mindset. I came to this church believing God could do anything. But when we did all of our talking and our meetings and all of our discussions about how are we going to build a church, how are we going to build a facility, how are we going to buy the land, we don't have any money. Everything is impossible against us. And many of the people, the core people that wanted to start a church here, said, how are we going to do it? We can't do it. They said those very words to me. That does two things. One, it makes me so stinking mad that I'm going to do something, whether they're with me or not, or I'm going to see something accomplished just because they made me mad. And the second thing, it not only makes me mad, but it makes me realize that we've got an uphill battle when we got to get half of God's people on the same road with us, and we're not going to make it at all. And so we began to believe, and we began to step out. We began to do some things, small steps at a time. And next thing you know, we're sitting in an edifice like this, worshiping God in a pretty nice little sanctuary. Amen? And not long down the road, we'll have another building out here on this property. Once I get the half of you to come on. The other half to see it happening and then get it, whatever. But my point being is, the plague of the church is people who say you cannot. My aunt once told me, can't die of old age, get up and try. And that's some of the best. Do you know I've actually lived with those words? My aunt actually, she's an honorary shredder herself. She's just an honorary old lady and as mean as a hornet. But maybe that's the kind of people I needed in my life at that time to give me a little motivation in the backside. But it's true. People who think they can't never do. It's people who believe you can. And what's really tragic to me is I'm watching Christian television. That's not the tragedy. But what I'm watching makes me think of what the tragedy is. I'm watching this ministry, and I started to say a minute ago how proud I am of Christianity, because Christianity has become very specialized. You know that, don't you? Ministry has become very small. Just like the medical field, you used to have an old guy to ride a horse house to house, you know, from one community to the next. And he's riding the horse, and he's a circuit medicine man. And then you had circuit preachers because you didn't have enough preachers for each town. So you didn't have enough doctors. And one doctor did everything. He was just a general practitioner, and that's all they had. But they soon realized that people had to specialize in order to help people. You know, they got a foot doctor now, a podiatrist. Is that the name of podiatrist? If I spit this out wrong, you can forgive me. But then they've got an eye, ear, and nose guy, and they've got heart guys, and they've got whatever other parts you've got guys. They've specialized because the need is greater, and we need men to specialize because not everybody has that particular problem, and a general practitioner can't get enough knowledge to do all of those things. Well, Christianity has evolved into the same thing. We have specialized ministries. We have ministries that teach on marriages. We have ministries that teach on finances. We have ministries that teach on all number of things that people need, especially focusing on Christian people because we know God can make miracles out of nothing. And so it's an awesome thing in ministries. Churches have specialized. But one of the saddest things I've ever watched on TV is those pictures of those little people, you know, that are their noses all snotty looking, and they're standing there all with their bellies out like this because they're starving to death. And they show me pictures of that. They want me to see the crisis. Now, Billy Graham's boy, Franklin Graham, is deeply concerned about the cholera epidemic in Haiti, and he's going around trying to get support to help go fight that, doctors to go help fight that, and all get the resources to go help fight that. Those are specializations, and I think that's all wonderful. But the thing that is amazing to me, why does the church have to be shown a crisis before it's ever motivated to do anything? Why does the need have to be so great before the church responds? I find that, frankly, shameful. I'm proud of this church for this reason, in this particular context. Every time I ask this church to respond, you have been faithful and committed to responding to the needs that I have brought to you as an opportunity. And as you've done here in this church and will do at the doors, I know I have the greatest of a confidence in you. And so I can't point a finger at our church because our church does respond. We try to get involved. We know that we can't at one church do all the things that the pastor wants to affect and minister to. And so we have learned the principle of giving to a ministry that is doing what we're interested in and what we're burdened to. And we understand that by giving to that ministry, supporting that ministry, sometimes even going where that ministry's at to help them for a short-term missionary trip, we do those things. So I'm proud of this church because I think we're pretty balanced in some of those things. And that's one of the great things that I like about this church because I think this is the greatest church in the world. I think there's another church like this church. Now, there may be other churches that do the same things we do in their church. There ain't no other church like this church. When we call upon God, God hears us. God responds, God answers. We pray for the sick, God heals people. We pray for the needy, that God makes a way and opens an opportunity for us to minister. I get a glitch in my mind, I couldn't think quick enough. I get something on my mind. I think, hey, man, we ought to get our people aware that there may be some food crisis down the road. And so the church buys a load of beans and rice and gives it to the church as a seed planted in you so that your storehouse will have a seed planted that God can grow. And so you'll start building your own storehouse. And so that when crisis comes, you'll have something to sustain. Because it's going to be survival at some point, folks. The one great thing about being a Christian is we're connected with a God that can turn an empty barrel into filled with meal or corn or rice or beans. He can do that. So even if you don't have a storehouse, but I get these little whims and these little ideas, you respond to these things. It humbles me. It makes me realize, man, I got a bunch of people here that really do want to do something for Christ and for each other. And we don't need a crisis. I didn't tell you about, hey, you know, there's a lot of crops that have failed around the world, and so commodities, and the Chinese are buying up all of our commodities, and so it's going to make a shortage for us, and they're taking part of our commodities and squashing them and putting them in your gas tank. And the great thing about that is, you know what it does? That alcohol in your gas tank, you know what it does? It rots the gaskets in your motor, and we're finding that it ruins the motors that you're running with ethanol on it. Oh, we're doing a great thing. We're going to take our food supply and put it in our gas tank. I think the people that think up these things are sitting in a little dark room somewhere, and it's got all this thick padding, and they just run around banging their head against the wall. Let me think of something stupid so that I can tell people and try to make money off something stupid. And you know what's hilarious about it? They're successful. These people are making a kajillion dollars off of our stupidity. We're in a crisis, folks. And it's a crisis for just common sense sanity. Never let it be said of the church that we follow that trail. I'm not a green guy. I know I'm wearing green. I'm not a green guy. You can keep the green thing, and you and the other commies can go ahead and follow that green thing and keep going all you want to. I'm not following it. Hey, I don't know why I'm on this trail, but you young people just go ahead and go to sleep, and I'll get there in a minute. Something will grab you. But let me tell you something. I got a letter on my desk right now. Well, I put it in Janet's stack. I signed it, and she did it. And it is an exemption for our taxes. So, you know, churches are not taxed on the amount of property that they're in, that is in use. You know, so the space these buildings take up, this campus takes up, we're not taxed on that. That's a wonderful, see what a wonderful nation we live in, how wonderful it is that they bless a nonprofit organization and not, and they can exempt them from property taxes and so forth. Isn't that an awesome thing? In fact, we are blessed in this church because we're not totally using all of our property yet. We have plans to put a multi-purpose gymnasium, whatever, 700-foot prayer tower with giant eagles on top, whatever we're going to build out there. It's going to be awesome, but they have already given us 100% exemption. You ought to give God a hand for that, but we'd be paying taxes. Praise the Lord. But I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at this thing, and it's the paper we have to send in. You have to send it in, even though you don't pay tax. You got to send in to keep your exemption going, because if this ever becomes a hotel, then they'll start taxing it. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, until then, it's a church. And at the top of the page, it says, we are going green. You know, I nearly tore the paper up right there. If it had not been a government paper that I have to send in, I would have shredded it right there in my office. Because I'm not going green. I'm never going green. I'm never in my whole life ever going to be green.
Praise the Lord.
Folks, they can't even make green carpeting. You know what I'm saying? What they make carpet out of in a house, if you were to buy it, it'd have to be some kind of animal fur because you're able to regenerate more fur. You know, what do they call it? Wool. And you know what wool carpet would cost you? A gajillion dollars. Any green thing is going to be a gajillion dollars. Why? Because that's how those idiots make the money. And they're in that rubber room beating their head against the wall. That's how. Am I off on a tangent? How many of you are visiting here and will never come back? I just love getting off on a tangent. Anyhow, what was I talking about? I was talking about crisis. The wonderful thing about crisis is, as one of President Obama's, I think he's running for mayor now of Chicago, he once said, never let a good crisis go to waste. See, even the world understands that if you have a crisis, you can get people to do things that they would not normally do. And so I'm wondering if crises are not a trick of the enemy to try to get you to respond, perhaps, from time to time to the wrong things. I think that's true. I think it's very interesting that in this story, and I may be putting more into this story than really exists there, but think of this. If all of the leadership, see, this is the way churches should actually be grown. They should be grown with many ministers, Not just, you have a pastor, you have associate pastor. That's pretty much the hierarchy of most churches. Some people have council. We have a pastor's council here to advise the pastor. Other people's have deacons and other setups and other forms of government and so forth. But the point being is you have some order and stuff. But churches should be raised like our army is raised. You know, one of the reasons that we beat the Germans in World War II, do you have any clue why we beat the Germans in World War II, or do you even care? It's been so long ago, you don't even know there was a World War II. Do they even teach that in school anymore? Has it been so long ago, we don't even talk about Nazi Germany and the war? Will somebody answer me? 1918. You know why? Because the German army was taught you don't make any decision without the approval of your superior. We taught every soldier to be a leader. So if the sergeant or the lieutenant is killed, the sergeant can take over and run that squad. If the sergeant gets killed, the corporal can do it. And every right on down the line to the very buck private who can take leadership and lead whatever left men are that may be left, should that be the case. But the German army had to get their approval from above. All the time. And so church should be, I think, developed like an army, an American army. That we teach everybody to be ministers, everybody to be sharers of the gospel, everybody to take leadership in case they arrest the pastor. And after what I've just said, they will be coming soon to arrest the pastor. Because it's certainly not politically correct what I say. And I really don't care. I'm not politically correct either. You know what I think? I think people should just flat grow up and stop being so sensitive and self-focused. I think they ought to realize that, hey, there's other people on the planet, and hey, they've got rights too. And so why don't we just respect one another's rights like the Constitution originally wanted us to in the first place? Not to specialize on giving special favors to some group. Amen? As far as I'm concerned, there are no Hispanics, there are no blacks, there are no greens, there are no purples, there's no Irishmen. We are Americans. Amen. Americans. There I go again, getting off on a tangent. I love it. Praise the Lord. I still don't know where I'm at. Let me tell you what. Crises, I don't think they are good, bad, or ugly. I think if there is a crisis, we should respond and do all we can. I think the heart of God is in us to do those things. I think that's an awesome thing. I'm critical of crises that are not genuine crises. And part of the problem with Christianity and a lot of churches and a lot of Christian people is that everything is a crisis for them. Everything that is not part of their normal comfort zone is a crisis. If it's uncomfortable to you, then God is punishing you. If it's something that's going to cause you to any kind of stress whatsoever, then surely I've sinned and God is punishing me and I've got a crisis. God help me. You cannot believe the kind of counseling I've had to do in my office with people who should know what it is to believe God for a problem and realize that nobody can help them through that problem. I can advise them, give them encouragement, point them into the scripture, believe God for this. But you would be surprised at some of the people I have had to just teach basic believe God for these simple things. That this is part of being a Christian. You got a trial, you got to get through the trial. You become victorious by letting God help you through the crisis or the trial. It's amazing to me how anemic a lot of Christians are because they just have not figured out. It's not just becoming a Christian by believing Christ and all my worries are taken care of. No, what becoming a Christian is to teach you how to be victorious over your problems, victorious over the issues that come flying at your life, the things that are unexpected and the things that are expected. We never know what's going to be happening tomorrow. We do have an idea. If we know this, and this is happening in our lives, pretty good chance that this is going to be the conclusion. So we can predict some things, but most things in our lives we can't predict. We don't have a clue. So what do we have to do? We even if we're not a Christian, we have to have faith that we can survive. And you know what's interesting to me? Under the most destructive circumstances, human beings are able to survive. I was watching a documentary last night on war. That's why, maybe why I came up with the German illustration. I'm watching a documentary last night on the, you know, the rise and fall of the Third Reich. And in the second part of that documentary, it's talking about the British and the Americans when they came and they were bombing different cities like Hamburg because it was an industrial center, and then eventually started bombing Berlin and stuff like that. Have you ever seen pictures? Has anybody seen pictures of what Hamburg or Berlin looked like after the bombings? You know, there was just skeletons of buildings there. And you know what's interesting to me? After the raids, after the bombing, and the bombing stopped, people emerged out of those wreckages, and they were surviving. In the direst of circumstances, somewhere in us rises the wherewithal to fight for survival no matter what. As Christians, let me assure you that there's coming a day somewhere in your Christian walk where you're going to face something that is really genuinely a crisis. Not the ones that we invent in our mind and think this is the worst thing happening to me in my life. But real, genuine crises. Where you've got to come up with an answer because you can't do anything about this. You've got to contact somebody that's got more power than you to deal with this issue. Christians have that resource. You and I can reach in our hand toward heaven and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will respond to us. Do you think you're successful by accident as a Christian? You're successful because you trusted Jesus Christ. And He has buffeted and He has fought and His blood has cleansed and He has made a way and He has purified you and He's purified your way and He's given you the right direction. And if you follow Him, if you would just follow Him, your life will be abundant. You'll be more and better and higher and living than you ever were in your life because you're a Christian. I'm not talking money. I'm talking living, enjoying every breath, enjoying every sunset, enjoying every sunrise, walking through an orchard and picking an apple. You know what I'm saying? The good thing about a crisis is this. It brings people together. There are constructive things about crises. In our church situation, as a body of believers with a cause and a focus and a direction we want to go to minister more effectively and so forth, a crisis unifies us. It brings us together. Proof of that is just human nature. What happened to this nation right after 9/11? Can you remember? Nobody said, hey, he's a black man, or oh, he's a green man. Nobody said anything. They came from all over this country. When I was in New York, I went to Ground Zero. Nothing there. The only thing there is a big fence with brass or copper nameplates of all the names of the people that died on 9/11 as a tribute to them. Across the street is a little church. It's not even from here to the back door, from Ground Zero, just across the street. Little church, not even. It's just like our Godzilla picture. Remember the picture we had on the t-shirts we had? Godzilla standing with the church and all the other buildings falling apart, but the church was being protected. You guys don't care about that. It's the same thing. Buildings on either side of the towers, damaged. In fact, while I was there, they had scaffolding set up. They were working on the outsides of those buildings. That little church, not even the graveyard in the grounds of the church was affected. Not a bit of debris hit the church. Is that not God? Is that not a cool thing? But give God a hand for that. That's an awesome thing. But I went inside the little church. One of the reasons we went in there, it's a church that, I don't know if you knew this, but at one time the capital of this nation was in New York, and until it was moved to D.C. But in New York, George Washington attended this church. He had his own. This is just a free church, okay? You can sit, Dennis, if you don't want to sit there, you can sit up here. If you don't want to sit there, you can sit over there. Any chair, any seat that's open, you can. If it's occupied, don't sit there. Okay. In those churches, they had family cubicle things with walls. And that was your family pew. And so you would go to church and you'd get in your family pew. And the riffraff like you and I, we would be up in the balcony area because we weren't important enough to be down there in one of the family pews. You know what I'm saying? Well, while I'm going through there looking at the, you know, the seal of the United States and the president and all of that, I'm looking at all these big, you know, those big boards they have at school that they have, you know, chalk on one side, and on the other side they may have cork so that you can pin papers up like that. They had badge after badge after badge after badge. And those boards, there was, I don't know, there must have been 2 or 3 dozen of those boards in this church. As you walked around the church, there was a new board, a new board, a new board. Badge after badge of all of the firemen and the policemen that came from all over this country because there was a crisis in this land. They didn't care if it was black people, green people. They didn't care if it was Puerto Ricans or any. They didn't care if they were Irishmen even. Can you believe that? They came because we were in crisis. So there is a great thing that happens in crisis that should never be abused. People come together. They're unified because we are the people that were assaulted. We saw Americans plunging from the sky to the ground for rather die that way than be burned alive. We don't have that kind of crisis at a church in our community. First of all, we don't have skyscrapers. Second of all, nobody's attacked us yet. But what you don't understand is there is a spirit that is attacking, and it even attacks our church on occasion. And I think it's the spirit of cannot. You cannot. I cannot. We cannot. We can. We can overcome anything. We can defeat anything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. It's not our strength, and that's the power of the Christian. What we realize is that we cannot and we must have Him in order to do it. That's the kicker. And even when Jesus does something, even when the angel of the Lord appears, the church can't believe it. Isn't that a blow mind? That just kind of blows my mind. I'm thinking about where, oh God, deliver him from Herod. He's already killed Brother James. Oh Lord, don't let him kill Brother Peter also. Oh dear Lord. Go see who that is, will you? Oh, yeah, get Peter out of jail. Lord, don't let him be in jail. He's going to kill, tomorrow they're going to kill Brother Peter. Is that not the way it is? You know, if we're going to be a faith people, amen? If we're going to have a faith-based life, we're going to have to stop this I can't business and start answering the door by faith. Hey, that's got to be Peter. Go let him in. That's Peter. I know that's an answer to our prayer. Go let him in. That's the way we should be thinking and believing. More than conquerors, living above what is normal, normally thought to be Christian. There's enough people here to change the course of human culture in this land if we would but get it rolling, get it going. And how do you do that? Jan has the answer right there. One young lady and young man at a time. We don't do it by trying to get the masses to listen to us. We conquer the masses by delivering one at a time. One at a time. So what does that mean? How many of you are here this morning? Now just think about doubling that. Just one person. Oh no, I can't do that. I can't tell my neighbor that I'm a Christian. Not after I kicked his dog. I can't tell him that. Why not? Why can you not do some faith things that defeat crisis in your life? Do you know what I think? I think if you do faith things, you circumvent crises in your life. Just my belief. You don't have to believe this if you don't want to. But I've discovered it's true. If I'm proactive with my faith, I circumvent a lot of problems in my life. A lot of problems. I get past a lot of problems because I believe God. I exercise my faith. I trust God. I trust God in areas where I've gotten myself into a stupid mess. Somehow God gets me out of that problem because I believe He can help me. I believe He can do anything. I believe He can do anything for you, and He can do anything for me. Think about it. Together, we're spending 21 days without meat. Folks, to me, that's a crisis. But I'm sitting at a funeral the other day, and Sandy's not here, so I'm gonna cheat on her. She's not in here, is she? Is she back helping? Okay, good. We're sitting. Sandy allowed me to sit with her, you know, because not everybody wants to be seen in public with me anyway. But so I'm sitting there, and she allowed me to sit with her, and she leans over to me. Out of the blue, we're talking about the gentleman that had passed away and how she knew him and stuff like that, and she leans over to me out of the blue. She said, "Pastor, yeah, I'm doing pretty good on this fast." And I thought, how cool is that? Because let's be honest, it's not easy to do that. It's not easy, and I'm going to tell you one reason why it's not easy to do that. It's not easy to do a Daniel's fast. You can stuff yourself with all the vegetables you want to in about 10 minutes. You're hungry again. You know what I'm saying? That's just the way. If you don't believe me, go eat Chinese food, mostly vegetables, and you know, in 10 minutes you're eating again. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to tell you why it's hard. It's hard because you're doing a spiritual thing. It's hard because you've joined others in the church and saying, we want God to move in our church in a better way. I want to be able to overcome the trials I'm facing this year. I want to kick it up a notch. I want to walk by faith. I want to see miracles in my life. I want to walk proud before the Lord so that He's proud of me and I'm proud to be a Christian. That's the reason the fast is hard, not because you stopped eating meat. Folks, you're not hungry at all. You can shove all them vegetables in there you want to, so don't tell me you're hungry. If you're hungry, it's because the enemy's fighting you, and you're doing something spiritual. Oh, Pastor, that's just 21 days, it's all right, no big deal. It is a big deal. You're fighting the forces of darkness for the betterment of this church and for the betterment of our Christian walk. And so your brothers and sisters here today will be lifted up another notch. Because let's be honest, some of you are not going to do it. But if the majority of the church does it, you might be carried along on the wave. And I don't care if I got to drag you, that's fine. Just so you get there. I'm waiting for the hour when we have our revival services this year. Martin, when you're preaching away and the power of God falls, and man, this whole row over here is just slain in the spirit. People's needs are met, and then they know that God is hearing them and answering them, and things that they could not get over, God answers that night and gives them the assurance. And then when they get up and go home, God has worked a miracle in their lives. Not just healings, all kinds of things God does for us. We just prayed for a young man who lost his job. I'm believing God, when we prayed, has already got a job working for him. And it won't be long, he'll just step right into that position, and he'll wonder, how'd that happen? Oh, this guy was desperate, and you looked like you were desperate, so you kind of got together. No. God is the one who works out details in order to bring about victory in your life. Don't fight him. Don't make everything a crisis, so that when the real crisis comes, you have the power to overcome that crisis. Am I making any sense? I got to quit. I got too far off on that green thing. I'm sorry about that. But I want you to know, I'm going to read quickly for you the conclusion of this message. You've got to, first of all, if you want to live better, even beyond the positive things about a crisis, you've got to get your mind away from crisis thinking. You got to think like a victor. Think like an achiever. Think like a creator, a builder, a successful person. You got to think in those terms. Second thing, you've got to be active in that victory and in that abundant living. Refuse to live low. Amen. Third thing, circumvent your crisis by avoiding the wait and see thinking. Do you know what that's all about? I don't have time to get into it very much because I've already spent so much time wasting it on other stuff. But too many times Christians get in a problem and then they just wait to see what's going to happen. I think your faith can change what's going to happen. The fourth thing, be proactive in your faith. Start small, as I mentioned, and then go to the next step and to the next step until finally you go from small to bigger to best. The last thing is, get off your seat and get some action going in your life. You know what the problem with Christians a lot of times is? They got nothing happening. They're in such a routine. I get up, I go to school, I get up, I go to work, I get up, I go clean house, I get up, I do this, I go, come on, I do that. It's the same thing every day. Drive home a different way. Something else might happen. You've got such a rut from your job to your home that I think you could let go of the wheel and the car would drive itself home. I think that's how much of a rut we get in. Get out of it. Don't let it be a crisis that gets you out of it. Get out of it by faith. Be a victorious thinking person. And guess what will happen? You'll win. Let's stand. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And I believe that throughout this year, your thinking, your attitude, your believing is going to change. I think instead of coming to church and coming up in the altar, and there's nothing wrong with that, we welcome that anytime you want to do that, we're here to pray for you. But I think you're going to come up into this altar and come up to me, and you're going to, instead of asking me to pray for you, you're going to say, "Brother, I want to pray for you. God just worked this miracle for me, and I just want to share that with you." Because your faith is accomplishing things for you rather than having to come to the pastor and go through that thing and say, "A pastor, pray for me, and I'll take care." No. I think you should be ministering to yourself. I don't mind ministering to you. Come, you're welcome to. But some of the things that you go through as a crisis could have been avoided if you just prayed for yourself. And don't go green. No. I have a fever. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith for you and believe that God's going to do something awesome. Not in a month, this week. I want God to do something this week for you. And I'd like you, if you're brave enough, to come and tell me what God did for you this week, next Sunday. And I promise I won't bring you up in front like I embarrassed Steve. I won't do that. But I want you to verbalize. I want you to testify. That's a good word. That's a good Cajun Christian term, testify. Okay, give me a testify like that. Because I think you also become an overcomer by the word of your testify. Amen? The ladies are going to help you, those of you that are weak and in need of some carbs. The ladies have prepared, an awesome baked potato feed back there. They've got all kinds of stuff. Just if you can give a little donation to the ladies, do that. If not, it don't make any difference. If you do want to give, it's only $49.95. So I'm going to pray for the food too, okay? So you can just go straight to the potatoes. Don't. Pass go straight to the potatoes. Bless those ladies' ministry for wanting to help you. Because I know you've run out of ideas of what to eat now on this Daniel's fast. You already ate two things that had no meat in it. And you don't have any creativity and understand what else you can fix. Although we've given you all kinds of recipes. God, I love you this morning. And I've shotgunned this thing all over the place, but I'm praying that you would focus it in the hearts of your people. Stop thinking that we cannot, but we can overcome anything, even a crisis. We can overcome all things. We can affect our surrounding culture. We can make a difference if we just do it. And so, Father, we're asking you to just ignite your church and put it on fire. Let us do some awesome things for the kingdom before you come. Lord, I'm praying for our fellowship today. What a wonderful opportunity to fellowship with each other this afternoon. And so I'm just praying for the food that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one last thing. Remember I told you about the shoe boxes we gave and where they went? Some of them went to the Philippines. And where's your wife at? Melvin, where's your wife at? They went to Botswana. Ah, is that cool or what? So, shake hands, be friendly, and try to use a big napkin when you wipe that chili off your face, all right?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.